were part of this group of Christians. But isn't it neat that they in the first century were called disciples first? You see, Christian is the description of who I look like, but disciple is the description of who I'm seeking after. It is a follower of Christ, someone coming after him. So back in Acts chapter 11, I want us to see a couple things from the church in Acts 11, because they eventually got this description of Christian, and I want us to figure out why. Why did they get that description, and how? How did they get that description? What were they doing to get that statement made about them? Will you follow along with me? Let's start in Acts 11, verse 1. So the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now these are the people who didn't come from a Jewish background. They were people of the world. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them?" Watch this. What you're going to see as we read, and what I want to point out to you is this. The early church in Acts 11, they did exactly what Christ did in his ministry, and they faced the same things that Christ did when he was in his ministry. Watch this first one, verse 3, I've got it highlighted. The circumcision party, the Jews, criticized Peter for eating with people who were of a different background. Well, here's the first thing I see with the church. Peter, a part of that church, he recognized this, listen to me, that religion is not based on your history or where you came from, but religion is based upon your relationship with God. I would love to scan the audience right now. And I'm looking, because I know some of our backgrounds in here. And I wish I could hear stories from every single person's background. What was your home like? Your hometown? How about the faith of your parents, if there was any? How did you grow up financially? Were you of the haves or the have-nots? And what I'm encouraged by is this. None of that will dictate your religion. Because what dictates your quote-unquote religion is your relationship. Not because of where you came from, but because of where you are. And not just where you are, but who you are. And not just who you are, but because who God is. Jesus understood that. Remember when he called his disciples there in Luke chapter 5? Who did he go after? Stinky, dirty fishermen. And after he got the smelly, dirty, hard-working, grunt-working fisherman, he went and got a tax collector. Well, it's obvious that Jesus recognized that the quality of a man is not based upon where he's come from, and his effectiveness in Christianity and ministry is not based upon his background, but rather his relationship and who he is on the inside. Peter understood this, faced criticism for this. You see, these men right here in verse 2, they went through the they criticized him. They railed at him. They got on to him because you're a religious person. Don't be with those people. How many times have you heard it said in our world? Those people. Directly in reference to people who are different. Last night we read a book with our boys. Each boy got to pick out one book, so they both came back with two apiece. You know, how do you as a parent say, no, only one book, put that other book away? Well, I did anyway. That's how you do it. You just say it. So Jared picked out this book. It was called God Made You Special. We didn't ask him to. We didn't pre-select it. To my knowledge, I have not read that book to him yet. But I thought, how providential. And in the book, it explains all of creation is special. Why? Because it's all created in God's image. There is no those people. It's just people. Religion is not based upon your background, but your relationship. And even though Peter faced criticism, that shouldn't have been new to him, nor to the early church. Why? Because Jesus did. In Luke chapter 23, when he was being arrested, They called him a liar, a false prophet. You say that you are king of the Jews. And so they put a crown on him, a crown of thorns, which Chris last Wednesday night talked about going all the way back to the garden. A thorn is a production of sin. It's a result of sin in the world. And that's why thorns started to grow providentially. That thorn that came as a product of sin was placed on Jesus as a crown to showcase you're here because of sin. And they put that on him to mock him and to scold him and to shame him because of who he says he was. And even when they asked, "Are you the Christ?" he said, "You say that I am." He wouldn't even make a statement about it because they were proclaiming who he was. Jesus faced that criticism. Peter faced that criticism. The early church faced that criticism. You can read in Acts chapter 11 about the gruesome deaths that they faced. You can read in 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century Christian history of the deaths that the Christians died because of their faith. A friend of mine recently read to me out of an historical book about this little girl who had become a Christian. She'd grown to be a young teenager eventually and got married. She was a mother at this point, late in her teenage years. And she got taken and put into this arena, and animals were roaming around seeking to kill her, and it was all entertainment for people way back there in the 3rd century. And so her father, in this book as we read it, it's history, is screaming out to the daughter, "Please, say that it's a lie. Tell them that you don't believe in this man named Christus, Christ, Jesus." And she says, "Be at peace, Father. It's okay." She was eaten. Christ faced it. Peter faced it. The early church faced it. Why? Because they were a reflection of Christ. And since Christ went through it, they went through it. And we're seeing how the church is acting here specifically through Peter. And if we carry on and keep on going a bit further, notice how Peter responds to the criticism. He says here in verse 4, "But Peter began and explained it to them in order." In order. Here's how I started. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me." That's a weird dream. We all have weird dreams. But this is not just a weird dream. This was a, you could say, prophetic dream. Back in Acts chapter 10, a dream that indicated God is speaking to Peter, telling him that the Gentiles were about to receive the word, not just the word, but the Spirit. You see, Christ and his church was about to be opened. The door was about to be opened, not just to people of Jewish background, but to the world. And that's why Peter got the dream. But when he got criticized, what I want to indicate to you is this. Peter spoke from the word that was given to him from God. The early church did much of the same thing. Let's keep going. There are a few more descriptions I want us to get to. So, getting down to verse 18, Peter finishes his statement about the dream. Now, jumping down to verse 19, I want you to see a couple of statements here from the text. You see, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews." Can I pause for just a minute? Persecution? I hear people talk about persecution, and I don't mean to disrespect what anybody's going through today in America, and I'm not trying to disrespect you if you're somebody who said persecution, but if you want to know about persecution, read in the New Testament. You know the guy Stephen? He had small boulders hurled at him, bludgeoning him until death, because he proclaimed faith in Christ. That, my friends, is persecution. These people had to leave their homes. You know, the place that they grew up in. You know, where grandma and grandpa are. You know, where they have their best friends. Why? Because they would have been murdered for their faith, simply proclaiming to be a Christian. Persecution. I'm not trying to minimize what we're going through. If we got to wear a mask, just put on a mask. Let's not mistake what true persecution is for faith. These people faced it. What I love is that they did so with peace and courage, faith. And no matter what we face, Let's face it with peace and courage and faith. And so they were facing this persecution, literally were scattering abroad. And they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. So isn't this interesting, church? Listen to me. There was a chance they could have been killed for their faith. And so there's this qualified statement of, because of all the great persecution, they silenced their mouths and never spoke the word. No. They were fearful for their lives because they valued their life over their faith. No. They continued speaking. They didn't stop. So there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, and these were Greek-speaking Jews. They were preaching the Lord Jesus, continually talking about the Lord. That was not a virus cough, by the way. That was just simply I'm choking on myself while I talk so much. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed, they turned to the Lord. I love that description in verse 21. It also comes up in verse 24. And so the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. This is to the town in which the people were first called Christians. This is the group of people we're examining to see why they got that description of Christian. Excuse me. So when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Here's what I love that we miss in our English translations. This is not in the English translation with mine, at least it might be in yours. This phrase is saying literally, remain devoted to God with a specific predetermined purpose in your heart. The phrase steadfast purpose is only one word in Greek. It is 2 to 4 words in most English translations. And the point is saying is this, predetermine who you are and whose you are and how you will live your life in here so that when it comes time, you'll live it out there. How is faithfulness determined? By how we predetermine we will live in this life. This is why it matters. If you're catching on to this, answer me this question. Have we talked about Sunday morning worship yet from Acts chapter 11? No. Spoiler alert. I can't find a description in Acts 11 about our Sunday morning hour together yet. Might be in there, I've just missed it multiple times. What I'm not doing is minimizing what we do on Sunday morning in our hour or 2 or 3 hours together. Do you hear me, church? Shake your head yes right now. Thank you. I'm not minimizing it. I love what we do in worship. It's exactly what God has called us to do, to gather together on the first day of the week, to break bread, to pray, to sing, to proclaim the word. To encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. God's designed it and we're going to do it. Amen? My point is this. The church received the description of Christ-like people, not because of their hour together on the Lord's day, but because of every hour they lived before people of the world day by day. And so while our normal might be shaken right now, and while we might describe our times as weird, strange, and absolutely not what we want, our Christianity doesn't change. And the calling card of who we are and our influence in the world should never change. Because the early church reflected Christ. And the early church I read about here in Acts chapter 11 was day by day, not just on Sunday. The early church I read here in Acts 11 was caring about people and sending support to people, verses 29 and 30. The early church I read about here in Acts chapter 11, they were talking to people about the Lord, spreading the good news of the kingship of Jesus. The early church I read about is a direct reflection of the Jesus that I read about. And if we will call ourselves by the same name, we must live in the same way. We've got to understand that religion is not based upon background, but relationship. We've got to understand that there might be times we face criticism. But we've got to understand that when we respond, we don't respond with flippant statements and emotionally rash words, but rather the word of the Lord. We've got to understand that our calling card is the fact that we have predetermined in our hearts who we will be and how we will live. Jesus, he described himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. One of the overarching descriptions I see in Acts 11 is the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number were saved, verse 21. A great number believed and turned to the Lord, verse 24. What I see as a calling card of the early church and of Christ himself is that people were leaving the world and coming to Christ. And when the church is a reflection of Jesus, that happens. The calling card of Florence Boulevard, or any church that belongs to Jesus today, must be that. And that happens when Christians, each Christian as an individual, lives their life with steadfast purpose. Not just on a Sunday morning hour together. Do you hear me, church? You need to do that. You must do that. I want you to do that. You want to do that. But when each Christian as an individual is living the day-by-day life, the everyday life, the steadfast purpose life, understanding your influence might even be greater there than here. Why? Because most of the non-Christians I know about are probably not sitting next to you today. But they're sitting next to you at work, at the very least 6 feet away. They're in line with you at the grocery store. They're probably walking around the streets of your neighborhood right now. Okay. These are challenging times. I do wish all things could go back to normal. But they can't. And no one knows when it's going to happen. It's just a fact. We want our normal Sundays back, right? But I want to ask you, what was normal for Christ and the early church? I have a couple of thoughts. What was normal for Christ is the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What was normal for the early church? And they were scattered abroad because of persecution. But what did Christ do every time he went into a town? Think about the answer for me. Proclaim the word of God. What did the early church do whenever they were being scattered abroad from place to place because of persecution? They preached the word of God. What was normal for Christ? People to come to belief in his Father. What was normal for the early church? People to turn from their ways and come to the Lord for the salvation of their souls. What was normal for the church? The normal for the church and the norm for Christ was to live every day as a Christian, to be faithful and to be faith-filled with steadfast purpose, proclaiming the word of the Lord wherever and whenever. And so even if a Sunday hour is shaken or different or disrupted, guess what doesn't change? The normal purpose of God's people. Why did I entitle this sermon, When Church Becomes the Crutch? Here's why. I know we want the church to be able to provide all the good things for us as individuals and for our families. And when we're able to, we will. But if we simply wait on the church to fulfill our own individual responsibilities, and we refuse to do it at home, has it become our crutch? You see, a crutch is needed when I'm unable. A crutch is needed when I simply can't. But when I can, the crutch becomes a bad thing that needs to be set aside for just a moment. You are able to teach your children at home. You're not just able, you're responsible. And I wish we could have classes. Right now we can't. But guess who can? You. In your home. Every day. How beautiful is that? I wish we could fellowship more. There's not a person in this building that wants to have a fellowship meal more than me. I can't tell you how much I love casseroles. I can't tell you how much I love a giant table of casseroles that I don't even know what's inside of it. But I know it's covered in crackers and cheese, so I'm going to eat it. I can't have that right now. But someone can cook it and bring it to my home, okay? What I love more than the crackers and the cheese is a chance to talk to somebody I don't get a chance to talk to very often. But guess where I can do that? In my home, with my phone, through a card. You see, we can do all of these things. Sometimes we've just been unwilling. You might be saying today, can't do what the early church did. Let me give you a story for just a moment before I close. Brianna and I decided that we were going to repurpose our old deck. The beautiful bright yellow wood had turned gray, dull, and dim. It was getting nasty. I had to replace a bunch of boards. It was actually quite enjoyable. I love any time I get to use a power saw or power tool for that matter. So we got it all prepped, got it all ready. We picked out the color, and we went ahead and put that stain and sealant of the color that we had selected. And the first swipe of the brush, you know, it'll dry. Because paint dries differently, doesn't it? Yes, it always dries differently. So we painted and we painted and we painted, and 1 hour passed, and 2 hours passed, 3 hours passed. And with every swipe of the brush, we just continually look like this. We finally got finished and we took a step back below our deck. And the color that we had selected turned into this nasty Mississippi State Bulldog burgundy plum maroon. Ugh. Not at all what we expected. Not at all what we had expected. Had a sick feeling in my stomach. We sat down to eat dinner. We've got two windows there where we can see the deck. And I was thinking, I'm going to have to look at this for 10 years. What have I... This is not at all what I expected to happen here. So we eventually bit the bullet, went and got new paint, redid the whole thing. Isn't it terrible when things are not at all what you expect them to be? Puts a pit in your stomach, doesn't it? The statement I hear the most about people who refuse to become Christians is this. Well, they just don't live as I expected them to live. They talk in a way that I didn't expect a Christian to talk. It's the worst. When Christians don't live day to day, not just as people expect, but as God expects them. It might be time for an overhaul. It might be time for a restoration. Might be time to acknowledge within your heart, are you a person, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 23, that is remaining and that is committed to faithfulness within your heart with steadfast purpose, predetermining who you are, and not just who you are, but how you will live? And if you aren't, respond to the message today. Reflect Jesus today and be who God wants you to be, who you want to be. And keep living that life as a Christian continually. Here's how it happens, church. I know you believe in your heart. That's why you're here. And if you are a Christian, your life may not be reflecting Jesus properly. So it might be time to restore. What is old can be made new. What has become sinful can be made clean. And that's the blood of Jesus in your life, washing away your sin if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, if you haven't met the blood of Jesus in the burial of baptism, as the Bible talks about in 1 Peter 3:21, meeting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, as it talks about in Romans chapter 6, 3, 4, and 5. If you haven't met the blood there, well, it's definitely time to be made new, to be made clean, and you can rise to walk in newness of life as God adds you to His church, just like we see in the first century church all throughout the book of Acts. Can we help you? Hey, guys, we say this is a place to believe, belong, and become. If we can help you in any of those areas, we'd love to today as we stand and sing together.